Now I can hear me too. All right. Anyway, you came back the third night. I can't believe it. So I'm thankful that you're here. It does get a little lonely at times when you preach to empty chairs. So it's nice if you're here tonight. I have to keep my introductions short tonight because, as you know, I like long introductions. And I can't really afford to do that because I'm not getting through the Ten Commandments. And we may have to go Monday night yet to cover them all. I'm just kidding. You can relax. I need to go home Monday anyway. So last evening, we were talking about, yes, I was here. Yeah, I remember we talked about honoring your parents. That's right. And so tonight, I'd like to kind of use that as a segue into the commandment on not committing adultery, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 7. The Bible talks about the same Greek word is used for honoring your wife. Now, we recognize that there's a difference in honoring parents and honoring a wife. The whole headship thing that God has set up. But honor is not talking necessarily about obedience. I mean, if obedience is required, then honor is part of it. For instance, you can't honor God without obeying Him. He's not going to see it as being honoring unless you obey Him. And the same thing is true for a parent. If you want to honor your parents and you're still under their authority, they're not going to feel very honored unless you choose to obey them and you choose to come underneath them. We talked about the importance of that last night and how important that has been in my own pilgrimage. And really, what other pilgrimage can I speak out of? I have to tell you just out of my own. And so that's one of the neat things about coming to a place where I've not spoken before is I can talk to you about my pilgrimage. And hopefully it can be helpful to you in your pilgrimage. Because in many ways, we all struggle with very similar things. But honor means to place a high value on. And that's what God calls us as men to do with our wives. Now, men tend to be fairly goal-oriented, right? We can pour the charm on when it comes to trying to get a wife, right? Pretty good at it. I suppose all of us have stories we could tell about the charm that we poured on when we were trying to get a wife. You know, we can get our best foot forward and we look pretty good. We can stay cleaned up and not burp and other things, whatever. And, you know, we can get us a wife. Well, then what happens after that? Yeah, well, I won't confess your sins and I won't confess all mine either. But sometimes it's easy for us to kind of lose sight of this honoring thing. And I'd like for us to think about that tonight. I think actually this whole subject here starts back in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he's talking about Jesus and how he responded. One time I preached a sermon on divorce and remarriage and why I thought that it was wrong for Christians to have a position that divorce and remarriage is okay, and especially talking about divorce. And I'm not saying there's never a case for divorce. Sometimes you can't help it because somebody else leaves, your spouse leaves or whatever. But one of the reasons that I said as to why we should not divorce is because of the principle of suffering in the Bible. And wouldn't you agree that suffering is what makes us better? And so if you happen to be in a difficult relationship, if you have the right attitudes, it can actually make you a better person, right? Actually, I've seen it happen, haven't you? Where I know some stories I could tell you. I remember a young guy, we used to be youth sponsors. And a young guy started dating this girl in our church. And this girl was kind of the apple of her father's eye. I mean, he just thought she was the cat's pajamas. And he really, really was very protective of this girl. I must be using phrases you're not used to, I guess. But anyway, I kind of combined a couple things there, didn't I? But anyway, I'm kind of like that. If it's new to you, it's probably new to me too. Anyway, he was very protective. In fact, his daughter wanted to date this other guy, and he was like, I don't think so. And he was kind of, we'll try to steer her. This fellow was just a little less conservative. He was a little bit more on the liberal side. And so the father was, he was a nice guy. He was like, no, you can't do that. So this conservative guy comes around, and he's actually from a more conservative church. And, he just talks it up. He just says that his daughter is so wonderful that she's just off the charts. There's no way that he deserves this daughter, and the father kind of puts him through the grueling paces like all good fathers should do, and makes him fill out a long interview form, and he's got it all in writing, actually still has it to this day. Different questions that he asked the son-in-law to be. And the son went on to get involved in real estate. Then he went back to school, and anyway, his wife put him through school. And anyway, it's a long story. He started losing his faith. He was actually going to a Christian college and started losing his faith, and was taking philosophy classes. And it's just like, he wasn't sure if there really was a God or not. And so he was really starting to feel like his wife shouldn't be quite as conservative, and so she went along with it. He didn't want her to wear a veiling, so she didn't wear a veiling, and he wanted her to some other things, she went along with it. She just felt like that's what she needed to do, to try to keep her husband. And basically it got to the point where he started having a relationship with somebody else, and he was a real estate agent and worked with another real estate agent. And by the way, there's a lot of that stuff going on today, isn't there? A lot of, they say one of the biggest things that causes affairs is just proximity. You just happen to be in the same place. You're spending more time with some other woman than you are with your own wife. And that's just kind of dumb, but we do a lot of it today. And hopefully if you're in that case, you've got some safeguards set up. But anyway, so he winds up committing adultery, but kind of wanting to live with his wife, at least come home for nice meals and have a little bit other, just really taking advantage of her. And at one point he said, it's not so much that I love this other woman, it's just that I just dislike you so much. And he was cruel, just mean. And she went through a crisis, a real crisis, because she had tried very hard to make her marriage work. She had given it everything she thought she could, and it didn't work. And the harder she tried, the more he kind of almost despised her for it. And but the Lord has been faithful to her, and it's just interesting to see how God has developed her character through this whole thing. So suffering is good for us, even though we don't like it. Anyway, where was I? Yeah, that was a long introduction, but here we are. I think it starts back in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, where it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth." He didn't speak words that were wrong or shady or whatever. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Oh, that is so important. Then he goes on in verse 1 to say, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And then it goes on to say, "Likewise, ye husbands." And I think it's referring right back to that example of Christ, the way that Christ was willing to suffer, who was willing to take our sins on. We are willing to do whatever it takes to make the other person prosper, just like Christ was willing to make you prosper and to make me prosper by suffering for us. Are we as men, in this case, since I'm picking on the men, it's easier for me to do that because I fall in that category. Are we willing to pay whatever price it takes for a wife's to honor our wives? "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." I'm not sure quite what that means. Now, does that mean you're supposed to understand women? Because I haven't got there yet. I'm still working on it. But I think it does mean that we should dwell with them, learn to understand, learn, work at understanding them, and work at understanding what they need. It's so fascinating to me that God made men the leaders of the home, and yet we're not the ones who've got the manual on relationships. Our wives have the manual on relationship. They know how relationships ought to work, but we're the ones that are supposed to lead. And I think God made that for a purpose. It creates this interdependence that is so healthy. And I think it's so important for us men to be willing to try to find out, is my wife happy with our relationship? Am I dwelling? You know, I don't have to understand all about her, but if I can understand enough to know whether she's content in this relationship, whether she feels like, you know, she can prosper in this relationship, then it's going to work. It's going to go forward. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. It's very interesting. Any of you ever read, I think, is it Chapman that wrote on the five love languages? People read five love languages. You know what your wife's love language is? Okay. My wife's love language is the Greek word here for honor. You know what it is? It's time, which we would say time, T-I-M-E. And that's my wife's love language, it's time. And your wife's might be, or might be something else. But one way that we can give honor to our wife is by understanding what their needs are and then meeting those needs. As being as unto a weaker vessel, meaning we honor her, we prize her, we value her because we want to take care of her, like something that's fragile, like china. You don't throw china around, you take care of it. And so we want to take care of her because she's fragile, but also because she's an heir with us. I mean, it's not like she's second rate. She is an heir with us of the grace of God. John Koblenz lists six basic needs of a wife, and I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time on this, but I want you to think about this. First of all, kind of coming from this verse, she needs somebody who understands her. You remember how before you were married, how you would spend a lot of time listening to your girlfriend, she would talk, and you'd listen to her, and you talk, actually, didn't you? And then you get married, and it's like, well, what happens to the talking and the listening? And I think it's so important for us as men to take time to listen. You know, I'm not into this kind of the feminizing of men today that you kind of read about sometimes where, you know, we men are supposed to, you know, get all emotional and cry and all of those things. And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to cry. I cried last week when our dog died. And I told the church back home last Sunday, I said, you know, I think I cried more for that dog than I have for some people that I've officiated at their funerals. And I don't think that's quite right, but somehow it's just the way it happened, and I don't know what to do about it. But anyway, I don't think that we men have to become like women and, you know, just always be sharing all our feelings unless that's what we want to do. But we're not going to be like a woman. We're not. But we can try to cross that difference between us and initiate. In fact, I think I could make an argument that men are better lovers than women. You know what I know how I make it? Because love really is a decision, isn't it? And we as men can decide, I'm going to put my wife first. I remember when I was early married, I married this perfect woman. But as soon as we were married, somehow she didn't look quite as perfect as she had before we were married. And I'm sure I probably didn't look quite perfect either. But I remember I was sitting there at my desk. I can picture this in my mind. Sitting at my desk, and I was mulling over something. I think I was Sunday school superintendent or something, and I was getting ready for something, for a talk or something. But I remember thinking, you know what, if Juanita would just not have quite the hang-ups that she has, we could have a better marriage. It would just go better. If she would just change, it would go better. I know none of you husbands have ever thought that. I'm sure there are some women out there who have thought that, but none of you husbands have. But I did. I had the audacity to think if she would change, things would go better. And just at that time, I was listening to this old Buddy Green song. I don't know if anybody ever heard of Buddy Green or not. But anyway, he used to play harmonica and play guitar. And he was singing this song about a virtuous woman that came into my life. And the chorus was something like, I mean, this has been a long time ago, maybe 18 years, 19. And said, and Jesus wants me to love her just as he loves me, sacrificing my own desires, attending to her needs as he does for me. And so a man has the ability to choose to, you know, you've heard of the two halves of the brain thing, and we don't have time to go into that, but, you know, women think with both sides of their brain, and men just think with one side at a time, and mostly out of the rational side. And it's actually a good thing, because leaders, it's kind of an interesting presidential debate, right? And I don't want to get into whether or not it's, but I think God actually made so that men are better leaders, because we can separate out the emotional side of us and make the choices that are right. And they're not always easy, maybe, but you can make them. And we can kind of compartmentalize things. And there's a lot of things like church stuff, and some of this is personality, but some of it is a gender thing, where I can kind of take stuff that people say and I can set it over here and just let it lay there, not bring it up again. It's not quite that easy for my wife to do that. So there's ways in which, and also it's, there's the downside of it too, right? Because a guy can go out and he can be trained and taught and he can shut down the emotional side of him and he can go out and mow down women and children with a machine gun, right? So there's some bad sides to it, but there's also good sides to it. God made us leaders. And I think when our marriage is in a crisis or in a tough time, I think that's when God wants men to step up and say, what does it take to make this marriage work? And I'm willing to do it, whatever it takes. I think, doesn't Eggridge talk about the crazy cycle? Have you ever read Love and Respect? Where, and I think a man, I think probably it's right for us men to be the ones to try to stop the crazy cycle where I don't love her because she doesn't respect me, and she doesn't respect me because I don't love her, and so you go round and round. And those are our basic needs, and I don't think that's contradicting what we're saying right now about us honoring. Honor just means that we put value on our wives. We value them. And I just want to challenge you men, when there's times that are difficult, you be the one to step up and say, all right, what does it take? And I can choose. My emotions may not be there at all, and that's okay. God made us so that we can make choices without having to be all emotional about it. Just make the right choice and choose to say, I'm going to make this marriage work, and I'm going to meet my wife's needs, whatever they are. So a wife needs somebody who understands her. Somebody who tries to understand, somebody who knows how she feels and is sensitive to that, somebody who accepts her as she is. You know, that's the whole point of the new covenant, is that God accepts us where we are now. We live, and now we do. And I think it's so important for us men that we love our wives where they are right now. Not say, man, if you can get to this point, oh, then, you know, you'll be the perfect wife. You remember the story of, who was it? Johnny Moon? Johnny, the 10-cow wife? Did you ever hear about that? Anyway, this I'm going to butcher the story. So if you ever heard it, don't tell anybody, because it's not going to hear, you're not going to hear the same one. But this Johnny Moon, I'm going to call him that, he goes to this certain village out in the Pacific Islands somewhere. And it's their custom there that they trade cows for their wife. So they, you know, if she's really a good wife, then you might have to give 3 cows for her to her father. And so he goes to this village, and lo and behold, he goes up to this one hut, and this man has this daughter. And she's just not real, you know, outstanding. And so the villagers are kind of whispering about, you know, what's he going to have to give for her, you know. And some of them were thinking, you know, he shouldn't have to give any cows. And some thought, well, maybe one, and that's about it. And so the father's saying, well, you know, what can I get? You know, I'm not sure. She's not, you know, she's just not outstanding, and she's not the most beautiful woman. And so the father thinks he'll be real, you know, if he gets one, he'll be happy, but it'll go for three. So he says, I'll tell you what, I'll take three cows for my daughter. And, of course, all the villagers are listening, and they're thinking, oh, this guy's really got guts. He's going to ask for three cows. There's no way. And so they knew it was part of the bargaining process. But Johnny Moon asked for, he says, I tell you what, I'll give you 10 cows. Everybody thought he had just lost his rock. He had just gone off the deep end. And so the father picks himself up off the floor and says, yes, you know, sure, no problem. So he gets his 10 cows and gives Johnny his wife, and they go off, and they're married, and they come back a year later, and everybody looks at Johnny's wife, and they think, wait a minute, is this the same person? Before, she'd walked around with her head down and kind of downcast and just, you know, a little backward and embarrassed and all that. Now she's smiling, and she's confident, and she's a totally different person. In fact, her dad thought maybe he should have asked for more than 10 cows. And the point is that our wives often will reflect the honor that we treat them with. If we treat them with honor, I mean, you might not see a big difference in 5 years, but in 50 you will. You'll see a difference in how that woman was treated. If you treat them right, I believe it does make a difference in how they. So I think it's so important for us to accept our wives as they are. You know, when I got past that thing of trying to get her to change and just loving her the way that God wants, and we don't have a perfect marriage. If we did, I mean, if I tried to say we did, you'd know I was lying. And we don't. And biggest reason is because I'm part of the marriage. And but I know that there are ways in which my wife has become what I would have wanted her to be, and it didn't come because I put pressure on her. It came because I accepted her as she was and loved her right where she was at. And I think that is so important for us as men to show the kind of unconditional love that God shows to us, to our wives. It talks about in Ephesians how a man will nourish and cherish his own body. And now we're supposed to love our wives as ourselves. And the word cherish has the idea of to warm as a bird warms its young. And so a wife needs her husband to cherish her, to keep her warm. Now, when my wife was pregnant, it wasn't hard to keep her warm. In fact, she was hot then and I was cold. But most times it's the other way, right? But that's not what we're talking about here at Thermostat. It's talking about keeping her heart warm, making sure she feels safe. You know, we men, we like a challenge. And we don't mind, you know, as much things to be a little up in the air or whatever. Recently, I was counseling a young husband who, in my opinion, was struggling with the whole authority thing in a home. And I think, in my opinion, was abusing his position of authority. And one of the things that he would do is he would go home and he would say to his wife, well, we're going to move to Montana. And he didn't mean it, but he wanted to see if she's willing to go. I said, that's not fair. That's not fair. Your wife needs to feel secure. And if you are going to move to Montana, if the Lord leads you to move to Montana, that's one thing to come home and say, I really feel like God wants us to go, and wait for God to tell her too, because he will if it's supposed to be. But, and I'm not saying there's never a place for a guy to say, hey, I really feel like this is God's will, especially in spiritual things. I think we need to lead out, and I think a wife needs to follow. I think the Bible's clear about that. But just to do things to tease them to see if they're going to, no, a wife needs to feel secure. She needs to know that you're not going to ask something of her unless you really feel like it's for her good and for the glory of God. So they need to feel secure, somebody to cherish them. Somebody who will demonstrate strength and wisdom and leadership. Someone who is faithful, that's so important. And someone who is godly. I'd like to talk a little bit about turn with me to Matthew 5, and let's talk a bit about the second commandment for us, for neighbors, and that is the commandment to not commit adultery. Verse 27, Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said of them of old time. It's interesting. Jesus, in a way, is changing the law right here. He says earlier about how, you know, not one jot or tittle is going to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he did fulfill it. And I don't know how all that works. It's kind of a mystery to me. But yet, here he starts saying, this is what it used to be. A man should not commit adultery. Or women, men and women. It doesn't say either one. It says, you shall not commit adultery. That was the rule. Don't commit adultery. Didn't say anything about your mind, did it, in the Old Testament? It just said, don't commit adultery. Talking about an actual act. He goes on, doesn't he? And he really raises the standard. And I think it's so right. Because committing adultery is not just a physical act. It's something that happens in the mind. And loving your wife is not just something you do by abstaining from other physical acts. You love her with your mind. If you don't love her with your mind, you really don't love her. And men, today, it is so, pornography is so prevalent today. And even if it's not pornography, the way people dress today, and it's just all over. And if we don't love our wives with our mind, then we really don't love her. Really don't love her. I remember a time early in our marriage that I struggled with loving my wife completely, faithfully with my mind. I thought it was just kind of a man's struggle. And I was never really going to get over it. Just one of those things I wish I could get over and kind of thought maybe I would, but then I wouldn't. And I'd kind of have these cycles that I went through. And I just thought it's the way it was always going to be. It's always going to be like that. But it was just my own little secret thing. Didn't talk to Juanita about it. Felt like it would hurt her if I said something to her. So it was just my own little struggle, me and God. And I thought that's really where it needed to stay. Somehow God, and I don't even remember how it happened, but somehow he pointed out to me that when I was thinking or not being faithful with my mind, that was a sin against him, it was, but it was also a sin against my wife. And so I started talking to her about it, and I made a commitment to her. And I said, if I ever do certain things that I feel like aren't faithful to you, I'm going to tell you. Well, you talk about needing Kleenexes, you know, it wasn't an easy time. And you know what? The interesting thing about that is that I gained total victory over that. And I was in such bondage to it. And I gained victory over it because I was willing to tell, I made a commitment to tell my wife if I wasn't ever totally faithful to her mentally. Now, I'm not saying I never have to have times when I got to turn my eyes away or, you know, some places you walk, you just need to look up and count ceiling tile, right? You just got to, you know, what's going on? Oh, there's one, two, three, four. Hey, you just don't want to look around. I mean, that's just the way it needs to be. And I'm not saying I've never had those times where I got to look away or whatever, but I'm talking about, you know, where I used to have these patterns and I do things deliberately. And you know what? I don't think God could have used me as a minister or in any way. And I don't think minister is the only way you can be used of God, right? Lots of ways you can be. But I don't think God can use you if you're stuck in that cycle of wanting to do right and getting caught back up into it and then repenting and then wanting to do right and all of that. If you're in that spin, that cycle, you're really not going to be near as useful to God. And you're not going to have the kind of relationship with your wife that you could have. So important. So I'm glad Jesus raises the bar. I don't really think you can love your neighbor as yourself if you don't include your mind. I don't think you can love your wife the way you'd want to be loved if you don't include your mind. So I'm glad Jesus says. He says, it used to be don't commit adultery, but I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then he goes on to say, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Cast it far from thee. I mean, he's serious about this, isn't he? Now, I'm not here to advocate, you know, going and punching out your right eye. I don't know for sure what Jesus meant. I think what I take from it is, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to get free. I mean, if it takes making a commitment to one of your ministers to say, you know, if I look at something on the internet, I will call you within 24 hours. Or find another brother. Or your wife. I think your wife is one. I think ideally, you should be talking to your wife about this stuff. Maybe sometimes it doesn't work out right. You know, maybe she'd come after you with a gun or something. But, you know, mostly I think that would be the way to do it. Just to be open and accountable to each other. Do whatever it takes. And I think that's what 29 and 30 are talking about. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. You don't have to be stuck in it. You might want to be stuck in it. And that's a different thing. That has to do with your heart. But if you don't want to be stuck in it, you don't have to be stuck in it. There are ways to get out. I can tell you, because I thought one time I was stuck and couldn't get out. And I know God could not have... There was a sense in which I was plateaued spiritually. Wasn't going anywhere. Maybe I was going down, but I surely wasn't going up. And you can't go up when you're stuck in that. So I would encourage you, love your wife with your mind. Love your wife with your mind. Make sure that you're faithful to her with your mind. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And if that was true in the Old Testament, how much more would it be true in the New Testament? Proverbs 6 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her, what? Don't let her take you with her eyelids. That's right. Eyelids. Isn't that funny? Why does he say eyelids? You know, why are eyelids, why can women use eyelids? You know, that's what happens in the offices sometimes, doesn't it? Women use eyelids. Flutter them a little bit. What happens? See, a guy, and I think the Love and Respect book is onto something. Guys want respect. They want to be thought of as really, you know, being somebody. And sometimes your wife, when you get home from the end of the day, she doesn't look at you respectfully. She says, could you help me with these kids, you know, or whatever. And you're just, it's like you two are kind of in this battlefield together, and you kind of forget about how you should treat each other. But you go to work, you know, and somebody there's maybe wanting to get a promotion or just wanting to, you know, make sure their job is secure or whatever, and they can bat their eyelids. And I think one of the reasons that the Bible talks about that is because it's a way that a man feels respected or feels like, you know, he is somebody. By the way, don't you think that pride has a lot to do with our temptation sometimes? It really does. There are times in my life, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but there are times in my life when I, because of my pride, I thought probably there were people interested in me that really probably couldn't have cared less. And when I finally got to the place where I got that, realized that, it's better. Because you don't have to do all these little mind things, you know, to think, what am I supposed to be thinking here? No, just forget all that stuff. And just assume they're not interested in you, because they probably aren't. At least they weren't. I don't think they were in my case. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. I'd like to look at two other passages. I realize that in some ways this is turning out, you might say, wait a minute, I got children. I want you to talk about having children. And you're talking about marriage, but I would like to say that I do think that the strength of the marriage, the health of the marriage, will have a great impact on the rest of the on the rearing of children. I think it's Dr. Dobson who said, you know, if you want to do something good for your children, then love their mother. 1 Corinthians 10, let me just read verses 1 to 14. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink, eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. Are you getting the picture here? He's using the word all a lot, right? They did all drink of the spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Isn't that fascinating? They thought the end of the world, Paul thought the end of the world was then. And this is inspired scripture, so there's a sense in which it was then. But how much closer are we today? Boy, doesn't it seem like it's just right around the corner? I mean, I know that the whole stock market thing probably makes us think about it more, you know, but you know, the capabilities of going to a global economy and all of that, I mean, it's just right there. And if we're not living in end times, then I'll be very surprised. Wherefore, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And that verse has been such a comfort to me. Because I just take for granted that the struggles that I have are struggles that you have, and that our struggles are common. And so it gives me a lot of freedom to be able to just talk about the struggles that I've got, because I figure that those are your struggles. I mean, they may not all be quite the same. Some of you probably don't struggle with vanity over a nice, shiny head. You know, I struggle with that. No, not really. Just kidding. I think... I don't believe those jokes about, you know, God made some heads beautiful and the rest of them covered with hair. You know, some of us say those just as a way of covering the pain, right, that we're struggling with. No, it's okay. My wife loves me in spite of that, so I'm very thankful. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. A few points from here, some lessons. First thing, those first few verses, we could say common beginning points do not guarantee common ending points. And isn't that the truth? Common beginning points don't guarantee common ending points. I know people that I grew up with, you know, you never would have thought it. How different our lives are today. There's a young fellow that we grew up in the same, I think he may have, I'm not sure if he was in my grade or grade up, you know, and he's probably spent more of his adult life in jail than not. And our lives are so different. So a common beginning point does not mean a common ending point. Even though they all were baptized and they all ate the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink, but yet it says that many of them, God was not well pleased. Verse 7, I think, is so important to this whole idea of loving your wife with your mind. Live with a sense of purpose. Live with a sense of purpose. It says some of them, as it was written, don't be idolaters. And, you know, idolatry is a big thing in our culture. A lot of people that are trying to replace their sense of purpose or what their life is for with just pleasure. Just pleasure. Just going out and following sports or money or extreme sports, see how close you can get to killing yourself or whatever. All kinds of things. It says they ate, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Doesn't that sound like our culture? Sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. And when we have a sense of purpose, it can keep our mind so much more focused. An idle mind is the devil's playground, right? There's a lot of truth to that. Idolatry often leads to sexual impurity. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Wherefore, take heed lest you fall. Thinking you are above temptation is dangerous. Thinking you are above temptation is dangerous. Don't ever get to the place where you think you are. Don't ever get to the place where you think, well, I would never do that. You think I could commit adultery tonight? Maybe. I think maybe I could. But I'd more likely believe that it would take more than the U.S. Army to get me to do it tonight. Now, I explained myself a little bit. Now, I'm not saying you can't have freak things, but I don't totally believe in freak things. You know, I've had these conversations with guys, and they say, well, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, boom, this, you know, temptation came up, and I don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't totally buy that. Maybe I should. Could I commit adultery this year? And the answer is yes, I could. I got another story to tell you. It's one of the advantages of coming to a new place. You can tell stories about yourself. Nobody else knows too much. And plus, at home, I can only tell them once, right? After that, people fall asleep. It's not good to repeat stories. I can't wait till I'm over 60, because then you can repeat stories, right? Once you're over 60, you can repeat them, and everybody just smiles, and it's all right. But I'm not there yet. I got almost 20 years to go, so I got to keep my stories fresh. And anyway, I had a cousin of mine that there wasn't a person that I admired more. He was the kind of person that you'd walk in the room and he'd just look at you across the room and he'd just kind of raise his eyebrows a little bit. And there's something about it. He just communicated to me that he thought I was a valuable person. I mean, I really felt like he thought I was somebody. I really did. And I remember a time we were out at a peanut boil. Do you guys have peanut boils around here? Oh, you're not as civilized as what I thought you were. Well, down south, we have peanut boils. So you get together when it's, you know, they're having a peanut harvest, and you put these raw peanuts in a big pot, and you boil them all day or whatever, and salty stuff, and then you eat them. And you boil peanuts? You know what boil... Okay, good. You're more civilized than we are up north. They don't know anything about boiled peanuts. But anyway, I remember being at a peanut boil, and my cousin was talking to me, and he was rubbing his boot in the dirt, you know, and he was kind of a cowboy. He had spent about 10 years out west, and he said, Clyde, he said, you want to come work for me? I thought, man, do I want to work for you? You bet. I was ready. I just started another job about 3 weeks before, but it didn't bother me a bit. I quit that job. Went to work for him, and I loved working for him. Loved working for him. He just had a way of making you think, you know, appreciate what I just wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do. And I thought he was the most godly man I'd ever met. In fact, I used to love to go up to their house early on Saturday mornings. I worked on Saturdays. It was while I was in school and stuff. And I liked to go up early because they would have family devotions. And that was something our family struggled with. And at the time, and I just loved to get up there because my cousin would sit there and he would, they'd read the Bible and he'd explain it. I just thought this was so neat. I just can't imagine anybody more godly than he was. I wanted to be just like him. In fact, I was in 4-H for a while and did some cattle judging and different things. And I got into the whole, I had a cowboy hat and I had my Western jean, shirts, you know, with the V in the back and my button-down jeans and boots and all that. And I had somebody ask me one day, are you so-and-so's son? And it just made my day. I thought so much of this man. He loved the song, If on a Quiet Sea. Do you guys sing If on a Quiet Sea here some? Anybody know that? Out of the Life songs, If on a Quiet Sea. I can still hear him sing it. Well, I kind of moved on. I think I turned 18 or whatever, went to Rosedale and wasn't around as much. But he had some struggles. Didn't quite get along with the leadership at church. Some of it, I think, was maybe they felt a little threatened by him. Some of it was that he maybe was pushing things he shouldn't have pushed. He felt a little frustrated. So he wound up pulling out of church and decided to throw his, and he had a lot of talents. It really wasn't used a lot in the church, maybe some because of his, he was a very strong person, although he was a very giving, warm person. But so he threw himself into politics, agricultural politics, and got involved in Soybean Association. Eventually became the president of the National Soybean Association. Met with President Bush a few times. Then he became the chairman of the National Soybean Association after that. So he was a big wig, had his picture on the front of farm magazines, stuff like that. Gone from home over 200 nights a year, flying here and there. He got to a place where he was having a Bible study with a lady in his motel room. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that's dumb, right? Just dumb. Don't do it. He actually got to the place where he questioned whether there really was a God. I couldn't believe it. This is the one that I used to go listen to do family devotions. How could he get to that point? How could he get there? Tried to ask his family to let this woman's daughter come live with them. That's also kind of strange. I don't know what happened. Just crazy. He actually did. He came back to the Lord, and I praise the Lord for that. Recommitted his life to the Lord. One day, he and his wife were kind of starting to get their relationship mended. And they were out on a combine. He was combining corn. And she rode with him that morning. And then she went in to get some lunch. And while she went in, she was gone about 40 minutes. While she went in, he ran into some weeds and got down and tried to shove the weeds on through, morning glories on through the corn head, and hadn't turned the head off because it's easier, you know, to get the weeds through. And when she came back, he was dead. And I remember going to that funeral and looking at his body and just thinking, how could you be somebody that I held up so high? I mean, I held him up way too high. You know, it's not right. You don't hold up any man that high. But yet, how could he go from there to there? And I want to tell you, it made a profound impact on me because I thought if he could do that, I could do it too. Take heed lest you fall. And did it happen overnight? No. But he took steps that took him to the place where he could actually talk himself into things that the rest of us all could see were loony. They were just loony. But he talked himself into it. And you know what? You're capable of that. And I am too. Walk away from church, feel frustrated because I'm not used the way I think I ought to be used. Go out, be gone too much from home, kind of lose sight of the situation, spend more time with somebody else than I do with my own wife, you know, after a while. Your old mind, you know, we humans are capable of talking ourselves into some pretty strange garbage. You think of Hitler, you think of Mussolini, you think of whoever you want. You can talk yourself into things that are really wild, and we are all capable of doing it. So I would say to you, I don't think that I could do it tonight. I really don't think I could. I don't think you and the rest of the whole army could make me do it tonight. But tonight, I could take one step. I could decide not have my devotions is that important. I could decide it really nobody's going to know if I dabble around on the internet. I could decide I could make little choices starting tonight that would take me down the path where one day my children could look at me and say, "How can you act so strange?" Don't think you're above temptation, because you're not, and I'm not either. In fact, I think it's had a positive effect on my life, and I actually, even though it's a very painful story for me, I think it's done me good to realize that could be me. I could do that, and I don't want to do that. I want to be somebody that my children can always respect. Somebody that the young people at church or that I teach or whatever will never have to look at and say, "What in the world happened to him?" And I hope you can be that kind of person too. Fifthly, it says here we all have similar struggles. We do. We're all very, very close to each other in some of the things. I mean, they're different. They're not all quite the same. Some people struggle more with anger. Some people struggle more with different types of pride or whatever, but they're all very common, very close. And so there's something about we can really relate to each other. And so that's important for us to be willing to talk. You know, so often we as men and probably you women as well will try to not ever say anything about your struggle because you think, you know, do other people have these kinds of struggles? You know, I think, do you women ever struggle? My wife struggles with this sometimes, I think. That, you know, are other people's children, do they act like this? And you know what? They probably do. They probably do. We have common struggles. But it says here, God is faithful. And I appreciate that verse. I've memorized this verse way back, and it's been such a comfort. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Oh, man, we can rest in that. We can make it with God's help. We don't have to live in bondage. If you feel something telling you that you cannot change, that's the devil. That's not God. God won't talk to you like that. God has made a way of escape. So we can live in victory. We can live in victory. Let me just in closing read just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 13. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on it. But one of the things that I think helps us to live in victory is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. I'll start with verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Isn't that something, how we can go through life trying to hide stuff? Why? The one that we have to talk to at the end of it all sees it all. There's no reason to hide. Why do we do it? What is the purpose? Don't hide it. Get it out in the open. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us. First of all, it's ridiculous to try to hide something because he sees it all. Secondly, not only does he see it all, but he sympathizes with us. He's on our side. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. John 4, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And I think that just has the idea of walking in openness. Hidden sin is strong sin. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. Hidden sin is strong sin. If you're hiding it, it's got the victory over you. It probably will. You're not going to get over it. But if you walk in the light, if just be honest. Find somebody that you can talk to. And be transparent. Don't hide it. Don't keep it inside. Walk in the light as he's in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's a promise that we can hang on to. Fellowship. You can't really have fellowship, intimacy in a marriage if there's stuff that's hid. It's not there. You can't have intimacy in a church if a bunch of people are hiding stuff. It's not going to work. But if there's openness, then there's fellowship and forgiveness. Praise God for that. Let's not let secrets be there. Let's just be honest, and I hope you are, with each other and with your spouse, that and be transparent, and God's grace will be sufficient for all of us. I know I've spoken mostly to the men tonight, and I do think women have their own issues of mental faithfulness to work on, but that's an issue for a woman to speak to you about sometime. I'm not a real expert on that. But for us as men, to be willing to love our wives with our mind, not just be bodily faithful, but mentally faithful as well. God bless us in that. I'll turn it back over to Brother Elvin.
Wow, thank you, Clyde. I'm not exactly sure what I'm supposed to do with all that. Although I do feel that it calls for some kind of response from us men. Has the Spirit brought something to your mind? There's many things he talked about, and one thing that stuck out to me right at first was that, I don't know if that he said it in so many words, that we men are selfish. We like to have a mate around the house. And I often treat my wife like that. And I've been challenged to love her, to honor her. And I'd like to open it up. I just feel like there needs to be a response. What did the Holy Spirit bring to you? Well, man, we've had our plates filled. But I still feel like we need to make a commitment. And I guess I will just say, if you're the perfect husband, the perfect man, just stay sitting. But we've been talked to about being leaders in the home, loving our wife for who she is, keeping our minds pure, loving her with our mind. And I would say, if you want to commit to that as men, ladies can leave if they want to, but I would just like us to form in little groups and pray for each other as men. If you would want to do that, you're welcome to come up here, and we'll just pray for each other as men. And then we'll just consider ourselves dismissed. The ladies can consider themselves dismissed if that's what they want. But men, if that's what you want to commit to, just come on up and we'll pray for each other.